Remember high school gym class? Perhaps you never did well in those track events, but the coach kept urging you to do your best. Although we are not equal in abilities, we are equal in our obligation to use our abilities for God wisely. In Bible times, a talent was a large sum of money. Today, it signifies an ability. Either way, the parable of the talents shows us how to manage what we've got. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in a series on the joy of generosity, and today, Dr. Lutzer continues a message from Matthew 25 on Christ, the Lord of our talents, with a focus on those who have only one talent.
I tend to think that the one talent person said, if I can't have five talents, I'm not going to serve with my one talent. If I can't sing like Pete LaLusa, I'm not going to sing. If I can't preach like Chuck Swindoll, I'm not going to preach. If I can't look like so-and-so, if I'm not as good looking as so-and-so, then I'm not going to do such and such. And you see, it is that kind of an attitude that made him wrong about himself, that sense of inferiority, which the flip side of which is pride. Milton, you remember, said that Satan fell because he would rather be king in hell than a servant in heaven. And you know, there are many of you who come to Moody Church who are uninvolved because you think that your part is too small, too insignificant. You see other people serving with great ability and you say to yourself, they don't need me. And God says, watch it, because you are wrong, dead wrong. Comparison is such a curse. It's such a curse. I remember one day my daughter came home from school and said that we were supposed to find the North Star. I've always had trouble finding the North Star. Maybe there is no North Star up here in Chicago. I can find the Big Dipper. I can sometimes find the Little Dipper. But it's hard to find the North Star. But you know, books have been written, I'm sure, about the North Star and all the other stars. And we went out one night and it was foggy. It was in the city. And there was some smog. You know, whenever I get out of the city of Chicago for too long a time, you know that I actually have to start up a car and breathe some smog. Because your system needs it. And we went out there and we were looking at all these beautiful stars. Whole books have been written about them. Which one is brightest? Which one shines now? Which one shines then? But I'll tell you something, that when the sun comes out, all of the stars fade into oblivion. All the differences among them disappear as long as the sun is out. And I'll tell you that when we begin to stop comparing ourselves with ourselves and begin to compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, there is no essential, noteworthy difference among us. We are all sinners saved by grace, struggling to do the best we can and failing along the way. We're all in the same boat. So he was wrong about himself. Inferiority. I can't do it. I'm not as gifted as somebody else. Secondly, he had a wrong attitude towards life. Notice what he says to the king. He says in verse 25, I was afraid. I was afraid. What was he afraid about? Well, he was afraid of God, but he was also afraid of failure. That's what he was afraid of. He said, you see, if I take this talent and invest it, that means that there's some risk involved, and I want to play it safe. I want to be so conservative that I do nothing unless I know up front that I'm going to be successful in it. And there are some people just like that who just hate all risk. I remember working with a person who was so conservative that he believed that nothing should ever be done for the first time. Very interesting. I can't do it. I can't respond to the needs that are listed weekly in the bulletin. I can't get involved because of fear I might fail, I might do something wrong, I might not look good. And that actually is the other part of his attitude here toward life, is he was so concerned as to how he looked in the presence of others. So self-conscious. I'm in the presence of those who have five talents. And I've only got one. I want you to know that he was totally wrong about life. God has a sense of humor. God uses some people that we wouldn't use. I've seen this happen. I've seen God use people that I wouldn't use if I were God. And yet, you know, God in His mercy and His grace makes us all different. And when we are feeling inferior, the criticism is directed ultimately toward God. We're saying, why did you create me thus? And that's the third mistake he made right there. He had a wrong attitude toward the Lord. A wrong attitude about himself, a wrong attitude toward life, and a wrong attitude about the Lord. He says, verse 24, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You reap where you did not sow, and you gather where you'd scattered no seed. And so I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here it is for you. Now notice what he's saying. He's critical of God. He's saying, God, you're just exploiting us. You know, you expect us to make money with the money that you've given to us, and then you come and you receive all that money. And that's true, by the way, and the reason that God can demand that is because the money that He gives us is His, and our ability to multiply it is His as well. But you see, He was critical of God. And there are many people who are very critical of God. They say, God, why is it that you have put me in this predicament with my limited abilities, with my limited resources? Why is it, oh God, that I have been asked to play this role? You are harsh and you are demanding. And he actually becomes angry with the Lord, saying, you are not fair to me. Well, you know, God wasn't pleased. You know, after an explanation like that, I guess he expected the king to say, well, you know, that really makes sense. I understand your viewpoint. I'm trying to see life from through your lenses. And so I think that's fine then. But I'll tell you, he doesn't hear that. He hears some very harsh words. You wicked, lazy slave. Wicked, lazy slave. He had dug a hole for his talent. What he didn't realize is that he had actually dug a hole for himself. That's what happened. Because he thought that his service for the master, because he had only one talent, was unimportant. Now, I want you to notice what this man lost, and he lost big. He lost big. First of all, he lost the approval of his master. There was no, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. As he looked into the eyes of the king, there was no word of appreciation, there was no word of thanks from the man who was most important. I suppose that's the one thing that causes me to tremble a little bit. I have in my brief life received quite a bit of praise of men. But you know, actually, when I stand before the Lord, I won't be able to say, Lord, look at all those letters that we receive from a radio audience. They won't make one bit of difference. Not one bit of difference. If Jesus says to me, Lutzer, you served with the wrong motives, you served with the wrong desires, you squandered your time, as far as I'm concerned, the opinion of somebody else, even the opinion of the world applauding me, will not make up for it from now until eternity, because only what Jesus thinks matters in the final analysis. There is no other recourse. And so he missed. He missed the approval of his master. And you know, the Bible says that we should live in such a way that we'll not be ashamed at his coming. I know that most of us think that the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is just going to take a moment. If we did poorly, 10 minutes into eternity, everybody will forget how badly we did, and therefore it won't make any difference. Oh, it'll make a big difference, as we're going to see in just a moment. But he missed the approval of his master. And that's really what counts. And you see, that's why it's possible to be faithful even when you're misunderstood. That's why it's possible to be faithful even though there are those who are saying things about you that aren't true. It's because ultimately the opinion of the other slaves is no big deal. It's the opinion of the master that is important. He missed or lost the approval of his master. He lost the opportunity for growth in character. You'll notice that the other slaves received the wonderful words, "Thou good and faithful servant." But he didn't hear those words. No opportunity for spiritual growth. And then he missed, of course, the privilege of greater responsibilities. All of the others were taken and they were brought into the kingdom and given more responsibility. In a parallel account, Jesus said that what happened is if you had 10 talents and you were faithful with those 10 talents, you got to serve over 10 cities in the kingdom. And here's somebody who doesn't get to serve in any of the cities in the kingdom, but actually is thrown into a place of outer darkness. I take him to be an unconverted person. Even though Jesus in another parable tells a similar story where the man apparently is a Christian, but here he is not. But I want you to understand that there are some lessons from this parable that are so explosive that if we were to take them seriously, today would be a major turning point in our lives regarding faithfulness. Number one, your talent. And here we are talking about money as well as ability. Your talent is your trust. It's your trust. I want you to know that you do not own the money that God has given you the ability to make. You do not own the gifts and the talents that you have. Notice what the text says right from the beginning. It says, verse 14, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." His possessions. These aren't theirs. By nature, we're greedy. By nature, we grasp. By nature, we cling. By nature, we say, "This is mine." By nature, we say, "I have a right to hide this money in the ground or in the bank." By nature, we are like that. And you see, when the Holy Spirit of God works deeply into people's hearts, it is said that there are two conversions. There is the conversion of the heart, and then there's the conversion of the pocketbook. And some people are only half converted, you know. We begin to recognize that all that we have is God's. You know, my friend, today this is Pastor Lutzer, and as a pastor, I've sometimes found it difficult to preach about money because people are so sensitive about this subject, and then they begin to think that all that the church wants is your money. What a mistake to think that way. My friend, the reason that God wants us to give is not just to promote ministry. He wants us to give because of what it does for us. Giving gives our selfishness away.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer is in the midst of a series on the joy of generosity, a study in the stewardship of time, talents, resources, and affections. Today's lesson was on Christ, the Lord of our talents. On Monday's Running to Win, Dr. Lutzer concludes this probing look at how we use our abilities for God. This entire series on stewardship can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to Running to Win. For details, call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. On the internet, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Finally, you can write to Running to Win, Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Learn to use your resources wisely. Join us Monday for our next Running to Win.